Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is it conceivable a church can do and be a lot of things God says is right and still miss becoming all God intends because they lack one thing? And what might that one thing be? Luke chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 9. And he, being Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Have you ever heard someone say, I just love everyone. I just love everyone. I've heard it more than once, on more than one occasion. What do you think of their expressed sentiment? My reaction has always been, there is no way. There is no way you could love everyone. There is no way you could hold an unselfish desire for their good and want the best for them. There is no way. Could I have been wrong? Is it possible to hold an unselfish desire for their good, seeking the best for them? Is it possible to exhibit the virtue of love toward others? Is it possible to love others? Love for others begins by accurately assessing yourself. Tell yourself the truth about yourself. Jesus tells a parable where there are two men that have gone to the temple to pray. One was part of a, and he was telling this parable to a group who misplaced their trust about righteousness. They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in themselves. So in the parable, a Pharisee stood praying. He stood praying. As one said, he engaged in a soliloquy with his own soul, a complacent recital of his own virtues for self-satisfaction, but not for fellowship with God. He had gone well past what was required of him. He had gone so far past what the law said he was to do that he really felt good about himself. Look at me. Look at me. Look at all I do. Everything's so good about me. But what his mistake was is that he was trusting in himself, in his righteousness. And his attitude was really very clear. God is very fortunate to have me. Whew. He is just lucky. What he had done, though, was that he had not told himself the truth about himself. The other man in the temple praying was a tax collector, a traitor, a lowlife. Somebody this morning made the comment to me, now I know what a publican is, if your translation says that. He was a tax collector. Now you need to understand that he was considered a traitor. He was considered a low of the lowlifes. Because he was a Jew, but he was working for the Roman government. And it was a little bit less than an honest thing to be a tax collector. And so here he is. He's in the temple. And he was sorrowful. And he was repentant. He couldn't even look up, but he prayed that God would have mercy on him. The Pharisee thought of others as sinners. The tax collector thought of himself alone as the sinner, not others. And the shock of the parable to those who were hearing it when Jesus told it was who Jesus said was righteous. It was not the Pharisee, it was the tax collector. Why was he the one that Jesus declared justified? Because he compared his life against God, where the Pharisee compared his life to other people. The one assessed himself correctly, the other did not. Love for others begins by accurately assessing yourself. One of the popular PBS shows is a show called The Antiques Roadshow. It's where antiques assessors will go around the country and people will bring what they maybe think is valuable. They're really not sure, but they'll bring it in to somebody who supposedly knows. But you can usually tell, if you've ever watched the show, you can usually tell by the expressions on the people's faces what they thought their antique was worth. Most all are surprised. Some pleasantly, others not so pleasantly. Years ago, I remember seeing an episode where a table was brought in for the appraiser to look at. The person who owned it had bought it at a yard sale not a week or two before for just a few dollars. But they were curious and, you know, the opportunity, and so they bring it in when they realize the appraiser said it's worth a whole lot of money, and so they put it up for auction sometime later and it sold for $300,000. I'd like to have a couple of those tables. But some people come in thinking that what they have is valuable only to be told differently. And so an accurate assessment is needed. Are you accurately assessing yourself? Which of the two in the parable are you? Which in the parable are you? Are you the Pharisee who says, you know what, I am a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I give, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm just, you know, Lord, you really are pretty lucky to have me. Or are you like the publican, the tax collector, who sees himself . The thought has crossed my mind this morning, the statement that I started with, I just love everyone. I remember when our son was in Iraq and the different things going on at that point in time and everything that was happening at that time, and they were talking about capturing Iraqi soldiers and then the whole discussion about how they were going to gain information from them, and if you don't want me to use that T word that goes T-O-R-T-U-R-E, I won't, but I just thought, you know what, I don't know if my son was captured and we had somebody captured from the Iraqi side that knew what was going to happen and where he was, I don't know that I wouldn't say torture, do whatever it takes to get the information. Do I really love everyone? Which of the two are you? Do you accurately assess yourself? How big a problem is pride in your life? It is tough to be truly loving because pride becomes an enormous roadblock. You may be like the Pharisee looking around at others, comparing yourself to them. Thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good. But what you're doing is that you're trusting in yourself for righteousness. You don't do this like other people. You don't do that like other people. You just... that you completely miss a relationship with Christ because you don't accurately assess yourself. Every one of us is in need of a saving relationship with Jesus. Then you lack love because God has not put it into your heart. How much more loving would you be if you didn't think so much of yourself? Are you accurately assessing yourself? Let me chase a rabbit for a moment. You have heard me say at various times, one mistake people make is to compare themselves to others. Or to put it another way, to rank or rate sin. We look at others and the sin that is in them and ourselves and the sin that is in us as we look at another's height. Well, I'm a little taller than she is, but I'm not as tall as he is. I'm a little bit better than her, but I'm not quite as good as him. We compare our sin against others' sin. And that manifests itself in the ranking or rating of sin. My gossiping is not as bad as his adultery. Now let me argue both sides for this way of thinking and against this way of thinking. First, against it. Think of it as legal guilt. As Wayne Grudem says in his Systematic Theology, in terms of our legal standing before God, any one sin, even what may seem to be a very small one, makes us legally guilty before God and therefore worthy of eternal punishment. Romans 6:23 doesn't say that some sin causes the wages of some sin, really bad sin. You know, the wages of really bad sin, the wages of sin is death. No, it just says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, let me argue for it, this idea of difference. Again, Wayne Grudem. Some sins are worse than others in that they have more harmful consequences in our lives and in the lives of others. In general, we may say that some sins have more harmful consequences than others if they bring more dishonor to God or if they cause more harm to ourselves, to others, or to the church. You've heard it said before. You probably have said this. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. And in general, some sins have more consequences. Some wonder if there is an unpardonable or unforgivable sin. I think there is one. It is to say no to Jesus Christ. It is to say no to the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing you into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It really doesn't matter what else has been done. If the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, if Christ is calling you into a saving relationship with Him, it doesn't matter what you've done. We got to talking. We left last Sunday and went to Caswell for a couple days of meetings, and it was interesting. There's a fellow pastor in the area that's also a part of the board of directors, and one evening we got to talking about him, and various things got said, and verse one thing and another, and I guess the connecting tie was the fact that Kim and Pops had been stationed in Panama when Kim was in junior high, and this guy then was later in Panama. We got to talking, and lo and behold, he not only knew a family friend that is one of our family's friends, but he actually met my father-in-law years ago. And it made me tell them the story. We have this little black vase in our house. I guess that's what you would call it. I don't know what the man's name that gave it to us is. I've never seen him. I've never met him. All I know is that his name was Luther. Now, my father-in-law worked in Metropolitan Correctional Center. It is in downtown Chicago. It is a maximum security federal jail. He was a chaplain. Well, how Luther got to be there was that wherever the state penitentiary is there in Illinois, it was being run by about 10 gangs. And so they went in and cleaned up the gangs and pulled out all the leaders, and Luther was one of those men. And he came to know Christ. Now, I have no idea what Luther did, but I can imagine, as you can. Murders, drugs, prostitution. He probably had his hands in everything. And do you know, I don't know if Luther's still alive or not, but he's as much in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done as any one of us. Is it possible to love others? Do you love others? Love for others finds expression in valuing others. Jesus tells the parable to a group who looked with contempt at others. They considered or treated others as nothing. The Pharisee looked down at the tax collector. At least I'm not like him. I have worth. I have value. Look at me. God is lucky to have me. I'm not like these other people. They're swindlers, they're unjust, they're adulterers. Or that lowlife over there, the tax collector. Maybe I'll point out this way. Then the tax collector. He just said, "Lord, be merciful to me." And after Jesus finishes the parable, people began bringing their children to him, so that he might bless them, so that he might just touch them, it says. And the disciples try to stop them. Jesus has more important things to do than worry about these children. He has more important people to speak to than these children. And the disciples didn't want the children to be a bother to Jesus, and so they tried to keep them away. And Jesus intervened because he values children. He values everyone so much that he makes the point. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child would, without guile, without pretense, you won't enter it. You won't enter it. Love for others finds expression in valuing others. When Kim and I married, we were like every other couple. When they get married, we had nothing. Let's see, I had a car, she had pots and pans and a typewriter. That was the deal. The first place we lived was in a mobile home, and mobile home came furnished. And when we sold the mobile home, we decided to keep some of the furniture. I remember it was the living room furniture for sure, the coffee table. Because we figured kids would not be too far down the pike, didn't realize how quickly they were coming down the pike, but not too far down the pike. And we decided that we didn't want a child banging a cup and their fist and every other thing they can get on a good, you know, valuable table. So we kept the cheap table. We didn't value it. Is that the way you look at others? Is that the way you look at least some others? Do you really value others? Others that don't look like you or smell like you or don't have what you have? Do you truly desire the best for them? Do you try to meet any need that they have in the best way? Love is not giving everything the other person says they want. Love is valuing them enough to give them what they need. Back to my question, or back to my I don't think everybody loves anybody. Everybody. Could I have been wrong? Is it possible to show love toward everyone? The follower of Jesus knows it is possible to love others, to seek the best for them. To do so, you must first accurately assess yourself. Do you? Do you realize the amount of grace God has given you? Then you value others. And if you truly value others, you will desire and seek their best. Do you? Are you a loving person?